Girl Power, featuring Snoop Dogg and Gracie's Corner. Yeah, that was a song that I was jamming out to with my six-year-old daughter just the other day. And we were driving out to school, having a great time. I'm dancing in the car, busting out my moves. I'm doing my version of the electric slide. And let me just tell you, when you're doing your version of the electric slide inside of the car, it doesn't look pretty. But you know how it is. We're just rolling. And some of you, can I just pause? I'm getting a lot of judgment already. Like, you guys are thinking, man, what is this dude thinking? You can't dance and drive at the same time. Don't you know how unsafe that is? Somebody revoke this man's license. But here's the thing. Just chill for one second. I'm at a red light. At a red light, you can do anything. You can dance in your car. You can look over to the right, look over to the left. See what's up in the world. Is there a cute dog for me to fawn over? Is someone picking their nose and I can laugh at them? So this is what I'm doing. I'm dancing in the car, and I look over to my right, and I get this man. Full-on direct gaze in my direction. Complete judgment, condemnation, utter disgust and disdain, all wrapped up in this one gaze. And my heart sinks in that moment. I viscerally feel my body wanting to cave in on itself. I want to be anywhere but here. But then, out of the corner of my eye, I look in the rearview mirror, and there's Addie, completely oblivious as to what is happening and this judgment that is directed to our car now. She's just moving and grooving, and she's having the best time in her life. And so I take her lead, and I start moving. I start grooving. I keep on keeping on. And then Addie interrupts me in the next second, and she says, "Daddy." I'm like, yeah, what's up? "You're not a girl." Because I'm like, I'm full on belting out, "I am a girl. I'm so happy to be a girl." And the thing is, when you get these kind of judgy eyes or that kind of judgmental statement, it doesn't feel good. But of course, it's easy enough for us to write it off when we're just having fun. There's nothing substantial that is happening in this car right now. But what happens when there is something more substantial? Something a little bit more consequential. And it doesn't matter what those circumstances may be. Maybe you've poured your resources and your energy into a project and it didn't end up going well, and now you're getting that judgment. Or perhaps someone just misread you. They didn't understand where you were coming from, and they're heaping it on you now. Whatever the case, those cold eyes, those whispers behind your back, whatever form it may take, the ostracization sometimes that we may encounter from our peers, our friends, our own family, we receive that kind of judgment, it's overbearing. It's overburdening. It's heavy-handed. And I just wonder today, have you ever felt that kind of judgment directed towards you? I think we've all been there, haven't we? We can probably think of that instance, whether it was a parent when you were growing up, or maybe it was a teacher, and I used to be a teacher. We all have that gaze that we give that kid when they're acting up. And that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about what's inside of your heart when you give that gaze. Or maybe it was one of your coworkers or your boss giving you the treatment. I'm curious, what actually happened during that moment? What were you doing right before? What happened right afterwards? How did you feel? How did that soak into your body? How did others see you, treat you, perceive you? Today, we're continuing in our series called What If Jesus Was Serious? And it's an incredible look at the Sermon on the Mount, just like Ross mentioned. And today, particularly, we're considering God's heart around judgment, but also God's heart for us to step into our full humanity. Yes, we're going to talk about the golden rule as well, And if you've been missing some of our series today, I want to just encourage you, whether you're here in the room or you're here online, go check it out at gatewaychurch.com or go to our YouTube channel, Gateway Church Austin. Grab some of those messages. But we opened up earlier today with the scripture reading, Jesus saying, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." It's pretty plain talk, and yet we're very quick to misapply it. Some of us, we didn't even know where it was in the scriptures where it said, "Do not judge." But we love this idea because anytime somebody casts even a sense of judgment towards us, we'll throw down this verse. Jesus says, "Do not judge." And so we do it to protect our own egos, to keep others at arm's length, even if they're trying to give us helpful feedback or input. It's important for us to consider what Jesus truly means here, because I do believe it has the potential to change everything about how we view ourselves, how we see others around us, and also how we view and understand our God. So let's begin with just that statement. When Jesus says, "Do not judge," what is he actually trying to say? What we'll find today is if Jesus was serious about this statement, then instead of seething with judgment inside of our own hearts, we need eyes to start seeing with love. When Jesus says, "Do not judge," he's reiterating something that he already shared earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You'll remember the fifth Beatitude says, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And Jesus is really redirecting us to that same teaching when he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." He's just saying the Beatitude, but now in the inverse. The Beatitude illustrates God's heart for you and for me. What he's saying is, "I am a God full of mercy, full of forgiveness, full of love for you. And I want you to be filled with it, to experience it, and to live that out here in this broken world." God intends for that to be a part of our everyday lives. And one way of defining mercy is simply to say we withhold judgment towards those that we feel like deserve judgment. It's a generous posture that chooses to see the way that God sees, the imago Dei in another person, the image of God, this person full of worth, full of what God has placed inside of them, their creativity and everything else. And so if that's how we define mercy, our withholding of judgment towards someone that we believe deserves our judgment, we're oriented towards forgiveness and love for another person, even our own enemies, then it's also for us really important to consider, what does God mean when he says judgment? And judgment, we know, can be understood in a lot of different ways these days. We probably have all different definitions. So I think it's important for us to consider, what is Jesus first not talking about when he says, "Do not judge"? Well, clearly he's not saying, let's toss out all wisdom and discernment. He's definitely not saying, don't care about accountability. That's not his heart. And the truth is, here at Gateway, we talk about living connected with one another all the time, how it's important for us to have trusted, healthy individuals who can walk alongside of us, pointing us to God's truth and love. And we know within our greater society, accountability is necessary. We need that in our legal system and just for us to be able to function well together. And Jesus also isn't advocating for a kind of universal acceptance where we turn a blind eye to all evil and injustice. He's not saying, don't fight against injustice. No, in fact, God wants us to do that. God wants us to care and love for our neighbor who doesn't look like us, who doesn't think like us, who might vote differently from you and me. Jesus is not talking about any of those things. So what is judging then? According to Jesus, judging is this thing that happens inside of my heart, in your heart. It's a condemnation within our own selves where we look at another person and we start becoming hypercritical of others. We start viewing others as less than human. We strip them of the very thing that God gives them with that judgy gaze or that judgmental word. And I know that's nothing that any of us struggle with, right? We've all been there. I was there this past week. My wife, Gloria, was actually bathing our 2-year-old Emmett. And before you judge me again, he's 2 years old. He has control of his limbs. He can manage the bathtub just fine. And she's just giving him the wash and then steps outside for a second to feed the dogs. And so I step in from washing the dishes and I'm checking on Emmett. And Emmett says, poo-poo. I'm like, oh, do you need to go poo-poo? He says, no. So I take him at his word, a 2-year-old's word. I leave the restroom. And within 30 seconds, Gloria's back in the restroom and she yells, John, I need your help. And I'm like, okay, I know what the business is. So I walk back in and I come in with this judgmental pointing. You told me that you weren't gonna poop. And Gloria's looking at me like, Chum, what are you doing? He's a 2-year-old. Maybe you don't have a 2-year-old son. That's okay. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your neighbor that did that thing that you're like, well, I was just doing a lemonade stand for my kids, and I don't know why you're doing a lemonade stand for your kids. Like, are you in competition? I'm pretty sure they just want to do a lemonade stand. But we go there very quick, don't we? We become hypercritical of others. And God's heart is to remind us that both condemnation and hypercriticism are not from the heart of God. You see, when we start thinking about what it looks like for us to be fully human together, it's important for us to consider, well, how does God model relationship to us? Because how God models that to us actually points us to our true humanity. And we look at God's posture towards you and me. What we realize is God invites us with conviction. God doesn't lead with condemnation. Let me say that again. God calls us from a place of conviction, not from a place of condemnation. And if that's true, then shouldn't we also lead from a place of conviction, of love, of seeing others clearly, rather than from a place of condemnation? But this is where it gets a little bit tricky. I'll be honest, because I'm reading the text just like you are. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And so what is he trying to say? It almost sounds like a contradiction. In the very same breath, Jesus issues this warning, don't judge, or you're going to be judged. So which one is it? Is God going to judge me, or is he not? One day, God will judge all of us, but probably not in the way that you're thinking. God is the only one who rightly serves as judge because he alone is righteous, he alone is just, he alone is good. And so when we read within the scriptures that one day God will judge us, we have to understand this. Even on that day, God desires for no one to be condemned. You can read that in 1 Timothy 2:3-4. It's not God's heart for any of us to receive condemnation. In fact, it's the other way around. God desires everyone, all of us, to receive God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness. That's God's heart for you and for me. But the reality is some of us, some of the people in the world will choose against that. Over a lifetime, we'll say, we don't need your goodness. We don't need your direction. We don't need your leadership, God. And you do that for a lifetime. God essentially says on that day, I'm fully giving you what you wanted all along. A life apart from my goodness, from my faithfulness, my forgiveness, my grace, my love, my justice, my righteousness, my everything. All of those things originate from our God. And so when we choose against God, we're choosing against all of God. And God loves us enough not to force our own hand. Heaven is in the presence of God, and we can actually experience the kingdom of heaven here on earth when we say yes to Jesus. We get to experience all of God's forgiveness and God's love. That's heaven entering into my world and your world in real time. We get to unfold more of God's kingdom, bringing his goodness into our broken world. Hell, on the other hand, is the complete absence of God. And we can experience a glimpse of hell here on earth as well, when we choose against God and God's ways. But that isn't God's heart for you and me today or for all of eternity. God wants us to experience his mercy, his love, his goodness. And in that vein, Jesus teaches. He says, for those of you who judge others, you too will be judged, because we're in danger of hell itself when we allow condemnation to take root inside of our heart. It does not come from God. And the warning actually gets worse. If you keep on following Matthew 7:2, Jesus says, for in the same way you judge others, you too will be judged. And with a measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now let's unpack that a little bit. What does Jesus mean when he's talking about these measures? Jesus is pointing back to his culture and how they would use different measurements to figure out how much grain or how much salt you're buying. It's very similar to the ways that we might use a teaspoon, a tablespoon, a cup, if you will. And here is Jesus' point. He's saying, however you judge others, whatever measurement you use against others, that's going to be used against you as well. And I don't know about you, but that puts a healthy kind of fear inside of me. Think about it in this way. Let me just ask a question. If Jesus were here today and he stood as judge, what would you experience? Would you experience an abundance of mercy, or would you receive an abundance of condemnation? What kind of measure do you use? If Jesus were here today, what would you experience based off of your measure that you use against others? Mercy or condemnation? R.K. Hughes says it in this way: the tone of your life is going to become the tone of your judgment. Thomas A. Kempis, another theologian, puts it this way: how rarely we weigh our neighbor in the same balance in which we weigh ourselves. And if that's taken a little while to sink in, what he's trying to say is we are much more generous with ourselves, how we judge ourselves, than we are generous to other people. Because all of a sudden, when it comes to another person, we're stringent. We're like, nothing slides. Left to our own devices, though, there's always an excuse. There's always a way out. There's always a reason. It kind of puts a damper on judging, doesn't it? If Jesus was serious, what we realize is condemnation of others has no place in the kingdom of God. Religion, self-righteousness, abuse of power, they're all a recipe for disaster. Are we willing to take Jesus seriously at his word today? Because if we are, then we will begin with humility. We'll begin with charity and mercy and love for our neighbor. Are you willing to see the best in others, even when you feel like you're experiencing the worst of their humanity? And again, this doesn't mean that we throw out wisdom or discernment or we stop pursuing justice. Instead, it means that we need God to protect our hearts from condemning another person. We need God to give us fresh eyes to see others the way that Jesus sees them. And to drive home his point, Jesus actually gives us two illustrations. The first one illustrates this need for us to have self-awareness, to see ourselves rightly. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your or the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye. And as you do that, you can then see clearly, remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, you and I are no better than the person sitting next to us or in front of us. Do you have the self-awareness to recognize that truth? Do you see that sometimes you actually have a plank in your eye, that I have a plank in my eye? Or are we so focused on the speck of sawdust in another person that when we go to try to remove it, we end up clubbing the other person with the plank that's in ours? happens more often than I like to admit it. Instead of judging others in our hearts and with our eyes, what if we decided to just go to God and invite God to reveal to us the things that need to be healed, the needs that show up in our lives that, honestly, I just got to confess this. Jesus, I'm needing to turn away from this. I'm needing you to show up and restore my humanity. And if you don't know where to start, I love this psalm written by King David, Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Let's try this on for size. King David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What if we just made that a prayer for our lives? If we did this every single day, imagine the kind of transformation that might happen inside of you and me. All of us need help seeing ourselves rightly. All of us can benefit from asking God, "Would you reveal some of my blind spots?" And all of us could benefit from trusted, healthy individuals being invited to say, "Hey, here's something that maybe you're not aware of." We can all benefit from that. And this leads us to the second illustration that Jesus uses. And truth be told, it's one of the most confusing sayings that Jesus puts out there. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, theologians and scholars have argued about this one verse for centuries. We could probably camp out here for a long time, but one interpretation that I think is worth considering is this. There will be people in our lives and in our world who won't want to hear God's truth. Maybe they're not ready for it. Maybe they're not in the right place, the right season. But what does this really mean? I mean, some of you are still like, "What do the dogs do? What's sacred? Who are the pigs? And what are the pearls all about?" The truth is, God's gospel is what is sacred. It's what is most valuable. And if people aren't open to it, if they haven't accepted it, if they're in a place in their lives where they are completely resistant to God's spirit moving inside of them, maybe they're just not in the right space right now. Then for any one of us to say, "Hey, here's the gospel," what Jesus is saying is trying to force your beliefs on another person when there is zero openness, or just trying to force your beliefs on anyone to begin with, it's like throwing pearls to pigs. It's like giving dogs your most valuable possession. I've got a 14-week-old puppy. I can tell you it's true. I just leave some socks. It's not even that valuable. I leave my socks on the floor, and he's already chewed up 10 pairs. Or if you don't have a dog or a pet, maybe it's your kids. Like, think about, imagine a 2-year-old. You would never throw a Rolex at a 2-year-old and say, "Hey, just have fun with this." In about 5 minutes, it's going to have Elmer's glue and sprinkles on it, and it's not going to be good. Jesus isn't saying that people around us are pigs or dogs. Don't get me wrong. Instead, what Jesus is trying to highlight is the value of God's love for you and me, the gospel. The gospel is what is sacred. The gospel is what is full of worth, more costly than pearls. It is invaluable, but only to the person who is ready to receive God's love for them in that moment and throughout their lives. For anyone else, it's like a Rolex to a toddler. They don't understand it. For those of us who follow Jesus, we have to guard against judging others or trying to impose our belief on others. We're called to love, not impose. We're called to love, not impose. And if you're here with us today in the room, or if you're here online, I just want you to know that if you've experienced that kind of judgment or condemnation or someone trying to force their beliefs on you, I am so sorry that that happened. And at the same time, I want to invite you, encourage you to hear this. Don't let their judgments and their mistakes prevent you from hearing and experiencing the goodness of God available to you today. We can't expect someone who doesn't follow Jesus to actually follow the ethics of Jesus. It doesn't make sense, does it? And at the same time, we got to remember this. None of us are ultimately better than the person next to us or the person in the other cubicle. We have to remember we're all just one or two steps away from being our worst version of ourselves. It doesn't take much for us to get there. I know. I saw myself with my two-year-old in the restroom. It happens real quick. Jesus here is reminding us, don't become too overzealous. Don't become overbearing. And remember, people are not projects. Your kid is not a project. Your parent is not a project. People are people. People are worthy of God's love, God's justice, God's righteousness, filling their lives, God's forgiveness, healing them. People are worthy of God's love and our love. We're called to love others where they are. Yes, to use discernment as we walk alongside of others, to meet people where they're at and not where we hope them to be, to walk alongside of them in love, just like Jesus did with us. If Jesus was serious, then instead of seething with judgment, we need eyes to see with love. What if we all decided to eliminate judgment inside of our hearts today? We could make the decision, but I can tell you this, it's impossible. It would not happen because left to our own devices, we're too broken, we're too wounded, we're too inclined towards judgment. Whether it's because of the brokenness that we've experienced in our lives or the poor choices that we've said yes to. Something happens inside of my heart, in your heart, when we judge another person. I believe we actually become less human every single time we do this. And we need Jesus to heal us from ourselves. And that's exactly where Jesus points us to next. It seems like a sudden shift when Jesus teaches us to pray, but it's very connected. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, he goes on to say, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, though you are broken, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, to heal our hearts and to help us to become people filled with mercy instead of judgment, Jesus turns to prayer, or more specifically, he turns to God the Father. He reminds us of this relationship that is so important to our own healing journey. And why does he do this? Because he knows that for so many of us, the reason why we judge other people is because we've probably received that judgment ourselves. It's probably because we've been carrying some wounds and some pain points for far too long. And then Jesus makes a point that's a little bit unexpected. He actually makes this argument about the goodness of God. He roots the goodness of God in the biggest jerk that we know. And we're probably all thinking about that jerk right now. And what he's saying is that biggest jerk in your life, even that person knows how to give good gifts to their children. Now, are there exceptions to this? Of course, but Jesus is not trying to focus on the exceptions. Jesus is trying to say, even the biggest jerk knows how to be good to his kids, to her kids. So also, won't you trust me? Won't you trust that my goodness is enough for you? That I can show up? This is Jesus' heart. Do you know that you can ask God the Father for anything? God doesn't put any boundaries on what we can ask of him. In any healthy parent-child relationship, that's true. Your kid is going to ask you anything. And it's a good thing because when we trust our Father in heaven, We can ask anything, and sometimes he's going to say yes to our request. Sometimes he's going to say no. Sometimes he might just say, hey, that's a great idea, but we're going to have to camp out for a little bit. We're going to have to wait. God knows what is good for us, God's children. And we have to start activating our relationship that's already there and available for us because of what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. As we start asking, as we start getting to know this God of goodness, we're reminded of the familiarity of God's heart for you and me. But sometimes we don't pray, and when we don't, it's like we're saying no to maybe some of the things that God wants to say yes to. Mark Batterson says it in this way: you miss 100% of the prayers that you don't pray. Yeah, some truth there. What if God has more joy than you can imagine? What if God has more restoration, more healing than you could ever grasp in your own mind? And you're just not asking for it. Let's start asking and connecting and praying with God. Jesus is showing us that there is a better way for us to relate to one another, and it starts with God. Rather than judging or manipulating to get our own way, Jesus teaches us to go to God the Father, to know and experience this love, to grow in our self-awareness, to practice humility, to start seeing others with love. And from that place, we begin to live out our humanity, a new humanity that Jesus makes possible. Now, we've covered a pretty dense part of scriptures today, and we're going to land on the golden rule. Matthew 7:12 says this: so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And no matter what your background, your religion growing up, or maybe just whatever family you came from or your background, you've probably heard a version of this golden rule. And the truth is, there's a version of it in every major religion out there. We teach it in our schools. But what sets it apart in Christian faith is that it is rooted in this one reality, that we can't do it on our own, that we can only do this with God filling us up. Left to our own devices, the golden rule, it sounds amazing. I want to aspire towards it, but I'm going to fall flat on my face every single time. For most of us, we can acknowledge how good this teaching is, and we know that we live a step or two below it almost every single day. For some of us, it's not the golden rule that we aspire to. We settle for the silver rule. Don't do to others what you don't want them doing to you. And don't get me wrong, the silver rule can bring some good, but it's not creative, it's not generative, it's not that thing that will usher us into a more beautiful future, the one that God is making for you and me. But for others of us, it's not about the golden rule, it's not about the silver rule. We're just hustling out here, and we're good with the wooden rule, which says an eye for an eye. And I know Jesse did a great job talking about that, but let me remind you, Gandhi said it best: an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. If Jesus was serious, then the golden rule is not passive. It's not like a silver rule. It is an active lifestyle that we're living out day in, moment to moment, day out. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And so when you sense judgment welling up inside of your heart or in your mind, what if we just paused, ask God to reframe our hearts and our vision? And in the words of Dr. Becky Kennedy, a clinical psychologist, what if we just ask this question: what's the most generous interpretation of this person's action? What's the most generous interpretation of this person's action? What's their MGI? What's the most generous interpretation? Imagine what that question could do for you and your relationships. Friends, we can't do this on our own. We're more inclined to just tolerate one another or simply settle for doing no harm, but Jesus gives us a third best way. He says, follow me and live into the goodness of God. You see, Jesus' hands and feet bore the full judgment of a righteous God so that you and I wouldn't need to receive that. Instead, all of God's goodness and love is available for you and for me. We can live free and transformed because of what Jesus did on the cross. So how do you battle against judgment? It starts by getting on your knees, looking at the cross, asking God, would you heal me? Would you give me renewed vision? Would you fill me with God's love? And help me not to start with judgment. If Jesus was serious, then instead of seething with judgment, we would have new eyes to start seeing with love. I'm going to lead us in a benediction before our people come and close us out. And we're going to point right back to Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Can we open up our hearts to God in this moment and pray that? And then lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to pray this exact prayer over us right now. And I want to invite you to join together with me as we allow God to search us, to heal us, and restore us. Search us today, O God. Search me. Search my heart. Know my heart. All that you have put within it. All that is broken and hurting. Search us, O God. Would you test us, test me, test us, and know our anxious thoughts? God, you know us better than we know ourselves. Would you see if there is any offensive way in us? Anything that might be blocking your goodness from taking full residence in our lives? And God, would you lead us in the way everlasting? Because we need you to live as Jesus calls us. We need you to fill us with goodness that we cannot manufacture on our own. So come, would you have your way with us, oh God? We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.